And the amazing thing is that our God has chosen ordinary people like you and me to make a difference in this world. And that clip was just an illustration. You never know how far your reach is going to go, how far your impact can be in this world when we submit ourselves to Christ. You know, the world needs to know that Jesus lives, because Jesus is amazing. He's so compassionate. He embodies love. He's forgiving. He's so full of grace and mercy. It is such a part of his nature that it characterizes him. If you ask, you know, what does Jesus look like? He looks like love. He looks like mercy. He is known for it. But at the same time, he is uncompromising. He never contradicts himself or his values. And he's always been a staunch defender of the weak and the helpless, the outcast, the poor, and the marginalized of this world. Jesus would never stop standing up for the weak. And I really believe in a God who hates oppression. And he intervenes in his creation to bring freedom, to give the weak and the helpless a voice, and to help people see the truth about the world that we live in. That's the God I believe in. And like we saw just before, one of the ways that God intervenes is through people. So you could turn to the person next to you and say, God wants to intervene through you. Because he does. The Bible is so full of examples of God doing just that. A classic example is the nation of Israel. You know, that they lived in Egypt and they multiplied and prospered, but they were never Egyptians. They were Jews, a second-class people, but nevertheless they prospered and they were fruitful in Egypt. But their prosperity and their fruitfulness became their downfall in many ways, because the Egyptians became afraid of them. And in their fear, they made the Jews slaves. They tried to control them. And the more that the Egyptians tried to control the Israelites, the stronger they become, the more numerous they became, which made them more afraid, and they became more ruthless. And it's this cycle of oppression just really came down on top of the Israelites, and they were carrying a heavy load, and they cried out to God for justice, and God heard them. We read in Exodus chapter 3 verse 7 that this is the Lord talking to Moses in the burning bush incident. The Lord said, "Indeed, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of a group of people. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." I love how God does that. He says, "I've come down, now you're going to go for me." God hears the cries of the oppressed, and he sends Moses to lead them to freedom. And I love that promise that God has of a good and a spacious place overflowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. It's a good life, a free life where they're going to have responsibility for more than just making bricks, a life where they can plant and grow, where they can build a home for their generations to enjoy, to really establish themselves. That's the wonderful promise that God had for them in the midst of their suffering. To sum that promise up, you would call it in one word, hope. See, God sees the suffering in this world. He's very aware of the misery that, if you watch the news, See, God sees more than we see on the news. It goes, it's pretty universal, the suffering thing. And as long as there's sin, as long as there's inequality, as long as there's fear in this world, there will be suffering. Slavery and inequality are not part of God's plan for life. You know, our differences are meant to be celebrated. They give strength to humanity. But they become something that separates us. And people use that over each other. So what God did for Israel is a demonstration of God's redemptive plan for all humanity. God intervening on behalf of the oppressed. And it was an example of what he was going to do through his Christ, his son Jesus. Now, after being anointed by the Holy Spirit in his baptism, overcoming the temptation of the devil, we read in Luke 4, verse 18, that Jesus stands up in the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah these wonderful words. He reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Awesome. Jesus, he's there and he says it's been fulfilled now. That's why I'm here. That's what I'm going to give my life for, this purpose, to set the oppressed free. And it's the pattern of Jesus' ministry. And you know, as we journey through Matthew's good message, it's the pattern that we see. It's what Jesus does. It's like miracle after miracle. We see Jesus setting the oppressed free. Like last week, Amanda spoke about the woman with the issue of blood, our sister, as Amanda liked to call her. You know, she pressed through the crowd believing that she could just touch Jesus' cloak, she would be healed. And she was. And her whole life changed from that moment on. She knew what the good news was all about. That Jesus is the Christ. And then Jesus raises the little girl from the dead and he's on his way home from all these miracles. And by now, most people in the area know about Jesus. They know there's something different about him. You know, he touches people, they get healed. He rebukes the demons and they flee. And news about him is spreading. And if you've got your Bible, if you'd like to turn to Matthew 9 as we continue on looking at Matthew. And as Jesus is heading home, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, "Make sure no one knows about it. Keep this to yourself, guys." But they went out and spread the news about him all over the region. You know, the first thing we see is that they drew near to him and they believed. It might sound mean that, you know, Jesus made them follow him because they, you know, followed him down the road crying out, "Have mercy." And Jesus didn't stop. But he went inside and he waited for them to come inside. He drew them aside from the crowd before he ministered to them. But how do we draw near to Jesus? Jesus said that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. There's an honesty that goes beyond the surface to what's really happening, to what's actually happening in here. So we can walk into the temple, but if our heart's not in it, or what we're doing, you're not going to get close to God. See, our spirit needs to be in tune with our words. But not these two guys. To them, Jesus was their hope of a new life. And Jesus had them to declare their faith. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, we do. There's real power when we speak it out. There's real, God's given us a voice. And it's powerful. More powerful than I think we realize. And I think it's so funny, though, that Jesus, having healed these two blind men, asked these guys not to say a word to anyone. See, nothing said Messiah like the blind having sight restored. You know, it was one of the things that the Christ would be known for, apart from all the other prophets in the Bible. You know, Elijah and Elisha, they never restored sight to anyone. And yet Jesus came and he said, I'm here to restore sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And that's what he did. And I think Jesus knew what would happen once the word got out, that the blind were now seeing. And he just, he didn't want everyone to get the wrong idea just yet. And so he's like, just don't tell anyone, guys. Don't let anyone know what happened. But when you think about it, that would be like really hard to do. You know, you'd be walking down the street, you can see, hey, Tom, that's a really awesome shirt you got on. You go, yeah, well, actually, my wife, you're not supposed to be able to see. How did this happen? Well, this guy Jesus, man, you just got to know about him. You just couldn't not tell people, could you, if you suddenly could see when you hadn't been able to see. Like even this morning, we couldn't see what was happening behind the cliff, could we? And there's a frustration there. Imagine it when you can suddenly see. It's like, hallelujah. It's amazing. They just really pressed into God and they had their sight restored. But I think, Jesus is now okay for us to tell people about what he's done. I think that the cat's out of the bag there, that he's the Christ, okay? So you don't need to hold back. That he wants you to go. I think he even wants us to pray for people so that they'll no longer be blind. Yeah, he wants us to do greater things. He's actually called us to do that. Because Jesus came to give sight to the blind. I believe that we all struggle with blindness in our lives. If you're doing the life keys at the moment, you'll be familiar with this thing called the Johari window. It's got its name from, I think it's Joe and Harry who invented it. But it's an awesome, if you do anything leadership, if you do psychology or any of these things, it's an important tool that people use. And in it, we have the things that we know about us, that everyone knows about us. It's public knowledge. And then we have the stuff that we know that no one else knows about us. And then we have the stuff that others know about us that we don't know. Do you guys know? Yeah, okay. And then there's the known unknowns, the things that we don't know that we don't know. Which is why, I think it's why America invaded Iraq, because of the unknown unknowns. Have you ever listened to Donald Rumsfeld speak about when they did the invasion? That was it. And I believe, we need to know the things that we don't know. We can't change what we don't know about. That's why we need community, real community, where we have people who we love that can speak into our lives the things we need to hear. Not always the things we want to hear, but the things we need to hear so that we can grow and we can change and we can become more like Christ. Because we all have a blind spot. Just ask your wife or your husband or someone around you, your children, those people close to you who know you sometimes better than you know yourself. But then there's also those things that only God knows. And that's why we really need to allow God the opportunity to speak into our lives to help us see what no one else can see. Those deep truths, good and bad, we need to know them. Because once we have our eyes open to the truth, we suddenly have a choice to make. You know, before we didn't know, we had no excuse. Well, we hadn't. Ignorance is bliss, so they say. But when we realize suddenly that our eternity hangs on the choices we make, suddenly knowing the truth gains a higher priority. Now Jesus said in John 9:39, he said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Now it's not like Jesus was going around poking people's eyes out just so they couldn't see. That didn't happen. He's talking spiritually. Jesus is the light of the world. We sang this morning, he is the light. He shows things for what they are. Just look at how he lived his life. He exposes oppression. The true motives of our hearts are suddenly revealed. He reveals when things aren't right or in harmony with God's way of life or is the original purpose that God intended. And Jesus gives us a choice. He says that if we believe in him, we will see. But if we don't, in fact, we're just turning away from the light of the world and we'd be staring into darkness. And when you're staring into darkness, well, you can't see anything. He gives us a choice. We carry on in Matthew 9. You know, the blind guys, they're going out, or the ones who can now see are going out into all the world to tell them all about Jesus. And while they're going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." I'm just going to take a moment just to pray. Siren, if you're new to Waiuku, normally means that there's an accident somewhere. Father, well, we want to thank you for those who respond to emergency. God, that you know what is needed. Lord, I pray you give them strength. Lord, I pray you watch over that situation. Father, that there's no loss of life. Lord, that people will be whole and well, that you keep them safe. Just ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys. You know, I love it. The man who'd been mute suddenly spoke. There's a guy who's just been bound up by the devil. Stopped him from hearing and stopped him from speaking. In the old English, it's called dumb. You know, I don't think there's anything more isolating than not being able to speak. We'll be able to hear. It really limits our ability to communicate, especially back then. You know, people who are oppressed don't have a voice. They are the marginalized, the poor. You know, they're not often heard in society. You know, the politicians don't really go after them the same way. You know, oppression is denying people freedom. Denying people choice. It's what the devil's good at. In simple terms, it's the practice of injustice. It's disempowerment of people. If you've been addicted, then you'll know that feeling of oppression. You know, your choices in life suddenly become limited. Or if you've been caught in the poverty cycle, you'll know your choices become more and more limited. And whether it's demonic or human nature that oppresses people, the one thing that people who are oppressed lose is their voice. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't count. We're not listening. You know what not being heard does to your soul? It makes you feel insignificant, of little value or worth. But Jesus came to set the captives free, to let them know that God hears and he's willing to do something. He came to empower people who have been disempowered by the devil and the evil nature, you know, that is within us. He came to give the oppressed a voice. And you know what? It's a voice of praise. You know, we see this when he brought Israel out of slavery. And the cross, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he overcame. It's huge. The cross will forever stand for all eternity as a symbol of Christ's victory over the world, over the oppression of sin and the finality of death. You know, God hates oppression. That's why as a church, we joined up to Christians Against Poverty. You know, because it gives people a voice against their debt collectors and empowers people to take control of their finances. That's why we support the tree wavers in Thailand, the AIMS in Kenya, the ailings in Mozambique, because they introduce people to the hope that is Jesus, give them a whole new way of living, a new way of life. They use the voice that God has given them to make a difference. That's why I got into chaplaincy. I wanted to be there. I wanted to empower people, you know, when they're really down and out and struggling with life. I want to be there to bring God's hope. You know, the cool thing about church is that we've all come from somewhere and we've all reached out to Jesus in hope. It's what unites us all. We've all met the Savior of the world and realized he came and he died for me and he died for you. You know, once these guys had been healed by Jesus, there was no turning back. Their old way of life had nothing for them. Because once they'd been made whole, begging was no longer on the cards. Have you, anyone here seen Monty Python's Life of Brian? A couple. Yeah, I wouldn't recommend it. It's a pretty heathen movie, actually. But there's a scene in there, actually, that just always sticks with me, is when, you know, the ex-leper comes, this guy who had leprosy, he'd met Jesus, and Jesus heals him, and he's alms for an ex-leper. And he's like, what? We don't give money to ex-lepers. But it just illustrated what happens when they were healed. Their way of life changed. They used to rely on begging for money. That's where they got their food. It's no longer an option. Everything had to change. I couldn't do an Eric Idle impression. Sorry, guy. And that's what happens when we follow Jesus. We can't go back. Everything changes. But why would they want to go back? Would you? You know, there's always a struggle in letting go. You know, security of the old way. It's almost like Stockholm Syndrome, where hostages feel, you know, a real sympathy for the people holding them hostage. You know, and looking back, you think, oh, things were, you know, could be better. They were good back then. When you look back, you know, Moses experienced this with the newly formed nation of Israel. You know, once they passed through the Red Sea, they were free. The freedom suddenly means taking responsibility, suddenly trusting in God, rather not Pharaoh. And they started looking back to when they were in Egypt, you know. We had steak sandwiches for lunch, and we used to have roast lamb all the time. But what do we have to eat out here? It's not the same, Moses. And this poor old Moses pulling his hair out, asking God, why me? You guys are free. Hallelujah. You know, new wine can't go into an old wineskin, because it'll burst the old wineskin. Old wineskin just can't contain it, because it's set in its way. That's what an old wineskin is. It just won't change. It can't change. It's just the way it is. And the reality of following Jesus means change. I was blind, now I see. Change. My chains have gone, I've been set free. Change. I'm a new creation in Christ. Change. See, with change comes learning to do things a new way. And when we follow Jesus, we actually become agents of change in this world, which I think is exciting. You know, suddenly through the way we speak and the way we do things, and probably most importantly, the how we do things and the why we do things, They bring change into our world. Because, you know, we want to reflect God. You know, God is generous. We are generous. You know, God is full of grace. We are full of grace. God is, you know, he stands up for the weak. We stand up for the weak. And when we become people who stand up for the oppressed, like Jesus did, we can expect opposition. Yay, opposition. Yes, everyone else is excited too. Because, you know, Jesus faced opposition for helping people. That's the world we live in. Because after he cast out the demon and, you know, freed the dude from oppression, this is what the Pharisees said. It is by the prince of demons that he casts out demons. He's in league with Satan. Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of many things. A friend of sinners, because it was okay for him to hang out with ordinary and real men and women. He was a blasphemer because he forgave people of their sins and he healed them. He casts out demons and they say he's working for Satan. They were afraid of his power, his popularity, and his purpose. But Jesus wasn't in it for himself, and he didn't care what they thought. Because, you know, it's not about us. Hallelujah. So don't worry about the opposition. God will deal with them. I love the words of Martin Luther King Jr. Yeah, he stood up for oppression. It cost him his life. But this is what he said. The ultimate tragedy is not the oppression and cruelty by the bad people, but the silence over that by the good people. Think about it. You know, the oppression was happening for a long time. You know, fear makes us do crazy things. Makes us act in ways we never thought we would act. But you know, faith is the opposite of fear. And the best way to conquer fear and insecurity is actually face the thing we're most afraid of. Faith in God is what enables us to do this, because it's no longer just about us. You know, it always comes back to faith. Jesus healed the blind according to their faith. Not their righteousness, their works, but their belief he could. See, faith is trusting. You know, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. Now, living by faith, it's not living blind, as you may think. Actually, it's seeing things as God intends them to be. It's having our eyes open to the spiritual dynamic of life where God is, where he's working. And it's amazing when we start living by faith. You see things change. You know, just as I close, you know, the Israelites were slaves, and yet they were heirs of the promise that God had for them. And in the midst of their slavery, God sent Moses with the hope of a good and spacious land set apart for them. Their initial reaction would, you know, we just can't be free. There's too many bricks to make. You know, this wouldn't be able to see beyond their day to day. But through faith, they came out from under oppression. Something stirred in them that was suddenly, this is possible. It can happen. But it took Moses to go. You know, maybe God is speaking to you. You don't have to go to the ends of the world to find oppression, to find someone who's weak, someone who's struggling. It could be someone within arm's reach. Maybe you're the Moses that God is looking for in that situation. Because I believe the church is a testimony that God can, that God does, and that God will. You know, there's so much wrong with the world and it can seem overwhelming, but I was just reminded of this awesome poem that was in this devotional we have called Extreme Devotion. It's called The Commission. I'd just like to close with it. It's by G. Shirey Westfall. And it goes, I ask the Lord to help my neighbour, to carry the gospel to distant lands, and comfort the sick. But he said to me, if you love me, be my hands. I ask the Lord to go to the dying and the orphan in the street, and visit the prisoner. But he said to me, if you love me, be my feet. I ask the Lord to look to the poor and watch over each babe that cries, and see each man's need, but he said to me, if you love me, be my eyes. I said to the Lord, I want to serve you, but I don't know where to start. To love is the answer, he said to me. If you love me, be my heart. You know, Jesus is the hope of all the world, and we are his church, his body here on earth. You know, we need each other. We need Jesus to stop us from being blind. And the promise for all his people is a good and spacious place, a place of freedom. I guess my challenge to you this morning is, what are you doing with your freedom? Do you enjoy it? Do you celebrate it? Do you share it with others? Or are you living bound up by something that you just want to come out from under? Would you just like to stand with me? Wherever you are today, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ came so that we can have an abundant life. Like Linda shared this morning. And if we draw near to Jesus, if we believe in him, we will find forgiveness. We will find grace. We will find freedom. But we need to be honest with ourselves. Recognize we're not perfect. Ask him to reveal the sin in our life, and we can do something about it. So let's pray. And just in an act of faith, if you are struggling with anything, I just ask you to just raise your hand to heaven. And we're going to pray. You're a mighty God, Lord. You are the creator of everything. You created us. Lord, you know our imperfections better than we do. Lord, you know those places in our life that we don't even know about. Lord, we want to change. Lord, we want to grow. Help us to walk in freedom today. Lord, we just lay ourselves down. We ask you, Lord, to be our Savior, to speak those words of truth into our life. Lord, we thank you for those that are around us who love us, who can speak those words of truth to us in love. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, God, for the freedom that you bought for us on the cross. We ask, Lord, that you just forgive us, Father, for we have sinned. And we want more of your freedom. And we want to be your voice in this world. Help us speak loudly and clearly. Help us to be those people who stand in the gap. Help us to be those who challenge the oppression in this world to make a difference, for your kingdom will come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Lord, I want to thank you for everyone here. Thank you for your presence of your Holy Spirit, Lord. You continue to seal the word in our heart, that as we go into the world, that we see the oppression that is before us. And we'll just make a difference for you. Pray your blessing. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Thanks.